So if you are here this morning, there's a couple things that are probably true of you. You're either coming off of fall break, you are about to go on fall break, or if you're not here, they're on it, right? And that's the kind of unique situation we have at this campus is we get to have 3 weeks of fall break because people are either coming off or going on or they're on it because of the Rutherford County, Williamson County duality of this campus. But regardless, I'm excited and I'm thankful you're here. My family was away at Disney this past week, and we had a phenomenal time. My daughter's still convinced she's a princess because she is, right? I told you that. I expected a lot of things when we went. I expected wait times, right? I expected to come home with an empty wallet. I expected, you know, my legs to hurt. I expected all of these things. And it was true. But what I didn't expect is to come out of a trip to Disney having a larger view of God's heart. As I reflect on it and really prepared this week, I was like, man, it is so true that kids show us so much about God and his heart, don't they? If you're a parent, you know this. I think there's two graces of God in our lives that he gives us in order to experience him in a new way, marriage and kids. There's probably others, but these are two things for me that as I've stepped through them and I'm still in the midst of them, that I see God in a new way. When it comes to God's heart for us, looking at our kids, I think, gives us a scope by which he might look at us. When we prepared to go to Disney, Lottie really offered nothing on the front end of this trip. I'm gonna be honest with you. As we prepared, as we planned, as we packed, she did nothing. Maybe, if anything, she distracted from it, and she cost us more on the midst of it. And, you know, because she had to have a princess dress for every day. She had to, all that kind of stuff. She's dragging stuff out of the suitcases we're trying to put into it and all that kind of stuff. And if you've packed with a kid, you know this to be true. So she really brought nothing to the table when it came to this trip. But here's the thing. She didn't have to, right? She didn't have to. And when we're at Disney, I mean, whether it would be like the moment we get there, like her world just lit up, right? I mean, like she wanted everything, wanted to go everywhere, wanted to touch everything. But what I found is that even as much as she wanted that, I wanted to do it even more for her. Right? When no matter how many times I would tell her, baby, you can't run in this congested area and on these cobblestones, you're gonna trip and fall. When she did, I didn't run up to her and say, I told you so, you idiot. I didn't do that. What'd I do? I immediately ran to her with open arms. I immediately picked her up to make sure she was okay. It's as if like my frustration towards her in the moment was met with this enveloping, overarching, greater concern and love for her. And so what I'm saying is, as we went on this trip, as we experienced these things, I think I came away from it seeing maybe the way in which God looks at us in our weakness, in our sin. You know, last week, Jordan talked about the idea of how God's heart moves towards sufferers. What is God's heart for us when we suffer, when we experience storms in life, when our backs are against the wall and we don't necessarily know how to navigate the days ahead? What is God's heart for us in those seasons, right? And it's not if you are going to experience a season, it's when, right? You will. When you walk through, what's God's heart for us? Today, what I want us to talk about is what's God's heart for us in our sin, right? Not necessarily our storm, but in our sin, in the moment of weakness, where does God's heart, how does God's heart react? How does God's heart respond when we fall down? Are we like looking to God to be the one who runs to us and points out our weaknesses, shows us that we didn't listen all along, or do we see God move towards us like a loving parent picking us up in the midst, like picking us up in our weakness, picking us up when we fail, not moving towards us in anger and lightning bolts, but moving towards us with compassion and endless grace and mercy. You see, this is God's heart for sinners today. And I think God's word says a lot about this. And so today, as we discuss this, I think there's two points I want you to say, two real ideas I want to make sure to communicate to you, is that God's heart for us is not one in our weakness or our unworthiness. That it's not that our unworthiness repels God's love, but actually compels God's love. I want you to see that in your weakness, in your unworthiness, perceived unworthiness, right? God's heart and his love is not repelled by your sin. It's actually moving towards you. It's compelled closer to you in the midst of it. And then the final thing I want you to see is that this childlike faith that we're going to see in this text is an actual place of assurance and confidence for us, right? That if we have a childlike faith, there's actually a greater assurance and confidence for us in our weakness. So there's two things I want you to see today. So let's look at this text together. It's going to come out of Luke 18. Luke 18, 15 through 17. It says this, "Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them." As Jesus is doing his ministry, right? And it comes a time in his ministry where families begin to bring their children to Jesus so that he might touch them and bless them. And look what happens. It says, "And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to them, saying, 'Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.'" Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, you've probably heard this text taught. Or maybe if you've had a Bible for any time and you've read through the New Testament, you've probably read this text and maybe you had an idea about what this said. If you're like me, probably at some point or another, you've developed maybe a wrong understanding of what's actually being taught here. You can read this text and actually easily overlook what Jesus is really wanting to communicate to our hearts today. I think if we grab this, we will leave here today with maybe a bigger view of God's love for his children, right? We'll leave here today with, I think, an assurance and a confidence in the midst of our sin that I hope breathes some life into you today, okay? And so, to understand this passage, I think we have to look at this text within the context of the larger section of Scripture, both before and after, because I think what Luke is communicating to us illustrates that the love of God moves towards unworthy people. If you look at the text right before, verse 19 through 14, we see a passage where Jesus taught a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector, right? Let's look at this. In verse 9 through 14, he says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt." It says, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like the tax collector.' He says, 'I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." So the Pharisees, you have two people, the Pharisees and the tax collectors in this parable. Pharisees were, again, the epitome of like obedience, religiosity, righteous, good works in Jesus' day. The tax collectors were thought of to be like the poster boys of evil and corruption, right? These were the crooks. These were the politicians of our day, right? If you're a politician, I don't mean that derogatorily. This is the perceived idea, okay? In the story, we see this Pharisee and a tax collector. They both walk into the temple, yet one walks out. Jesus says, justified. What is he teaching us? He shows us that the one who is humble, the one who comes to Christ in humility, is the one who receives God's grace and mercy. At the end of this text, at the back end of our passage that we read, there's another parable taught about the rich young man. You probably know this text pretty well. He comes to Jesus and he asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Look what Jesus says to him. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother," and so on. And he said, "All these I've kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he says, "Well, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." What happens? Well, the rich young man, we're told, he heard these things and became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And we presume he walked away from Christ. In this parable, Jesus describes a person who is standing before God and feels like he's good based on his good works and what he has accumulated, right? On what he has in his riches. But God wasn't impressed by either, and so the man went away grieved. It wasn't willing to let go of his wealth and his self-righteousness to follow Jesus. So what is Jesus showing us? In both of these parables, what we see is Jesus teaching that the kingdom of God is not earned, it's not bought, it is received. It's received through humility. It's as if then Jesus uses this text that we focus on today, verses 15 through 17, to illustrate that point. He shows, like, this is what I'm looking for. You want to know who receives the kingdom of heaven? Those who are like a child. Those who come to me in humility. And as he does so, he shows us the first point, that our unworthiness does not repel God's love, but it actually, look at me, church, compels it. He moves towards us in our weakness. Look at verse 15. It says, they were bringing infants to him that he might touch them. This was common. This was actually custom in Jewish world that families would bring their children to receive a blessing from the rabbi. So this is not unheard of. But in this culture also, there was this idea that children were like kind of a burden, right? Until they were able to contribute to the family, kind of carry their weight, they were kind of be pushed aside. They had to earn their respect or their approval. And so the disciples are kind of embodying this belief here. They see these kids being brought to Jesus, and Jesus has a packed schedule, right? They're managing his calendar, and he's got more important things to do right now than to deal with the kids, right? In their eyes, the children couldn't earn the kingdom until they became grown-ups. Yet what Jesus is going to communicate is grown-ups don't earn the kingdom until they become like children. So they become like these children that are being brought to Jesus. And I want you to notice the response. And they saw it, when the disciples saw it, it says they rebuked them. So again, Jesus' ministry too important to stop and babysit. But in Mark's account of the story, we're told that Jesus, seeing this, was very displeased, or the ESV says indignant. Indignant. He was very angry. He's almost angry at this perception that the disciples are trying to keep the kids from coming to him. And so the disciples missed the point. Something very vital about Jesus' heart today that I hope we leave with, and it's this, that sometimes we can believe that our unworthiness, or maybe our weakness, even perceived, even if it's not real, what we believe about ourselves, I think often we think that our unworthiness restricts access to Christ, that it somehow limits our intimacy that we can have with the Father, that this closeness, this nearness, this embrace that we can experience from God himself. And the fact is that there are so many people in the world that struggle with this. But this reality, maybe if you're here today, this might be true of you. Whether you're a non-believer today and you would say, hey, I've never surrendered my life to Jesus Christ in faith, maybe it's because you have come under this idea that there's no way that God would receive you. Right? That you are too unworthy based on your past, based on the accumulation of your mistakes. That God has more important things to tend to. And so you've allowed your fear, maybe your fear of rejection, to keep you from coming to Christ, running to him, surrendering yourself to him, offering yourself up to him, reaching up to him like a child. And it's not just unbelievers, though. I think this text is geared to, remember, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to believers, those whom have actually experienced salvation by faith in Christ alone. Yet still have a wrong idea about what it means to actually be a child of God. You see, here's the thing. I think it's possible for us to believe in God and not actually believe God. Right? To believe that he won't be repulsed by us in the moment of our weakness. You see, believers, we recite all the right theology and doctrine around our salvation. We can believe that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We can recite all of the right doctrine that Jesus accomplished everything necessary for our salvation. And if we aren't careful, what can begin to happen is we begin to project our experiences onto our theology rather than letting our theology project onto our experiences. And so here's how this plays out. In our lives, if I don't maintain my car, what happens? It breaks down. Right? If I don't feed my dog, what happens? He starves, right? If I don't watch my finances, I go in the red. And so there's this idea that is experienced in life that if I don't perform, what? If I don't perform, I I fell. Yet this is not the gospel. And so what Jesus is doing right here through this illustration, there's a reason he uses children here, right? Children bring nothing to your home other than just, I mean, you love them, but they don't contribute. Like they're messy. They, they're disrespectful most of the times. Right? Am I alone? Amen? Yeah, there's still this love. There's this love that they don't have to earn. It's what Jesus is trying to recenter us on, that our experience cannot color our theology. It has to happen the other way around. And so we start believing that God is somehow keeping tabs on our works, that he's checking in on our attendance, that he is keeping an eye on our struggles. And if you don't get a handle on your sin, that he's going to X you out or throw a bolt at your head. Like that this is how God functions. Yet this is not what we see in the gospel. So practically, pragmatically, what our theology becomes is we're saved by grace, but we're kept by works. Right, we're saved by grace, but I'm loved by how I perform. And so what I want to do today, church, is raise that off of you, that burden. Because that's not the gospel. The gospel is never you perform for me and I'll love you more. It's not you do well and move the needle on my love that I'm moving towards you with. That's not how the gospel plays out. The gospel is that you are never more loved today than you will ever be. You are God's love is at max strength right now for you, child of God, than it will ever be. Now, this isn't a license to sin. This isn't a blank check for licentiousness that you can just go and live a life of hell because God's grace is never going to run out. If that's actually your motivation, if that's actually your problem today, you got bigger issues, I would say. So we're not even going to, I want to table that kind of thing. I'm not going to deal with that today. What I want to talk to is the believer in the room right now who today you might feel as though you can't look up, you can't reach up, you can't call out to God like a child because you feel like you failed. Because like you feel like there's no way your past could be fully, freely, and forever forgiven in Christ. That the heart of God for sinners is that just like a child at Disney who falls on the cobblestone and instantly, instinctively reaches up. That's what God wants from his kids, not repulsiveness. He's not repelled by that. He's moving towards you the moment you fall. And he said, come here. Come here. Look what Jesus says. He says, let the children come to me and don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Now, let me talk about what he's not saying here. There's a lot of people that use this text to talk about this kind of universalism, that all children are saved. And that's not what he's saying, obviously, right? He says, to such is the kingdom of God. To such who like children fall down and immediately reach up. Who like children don't assume they have to earn their right to be kept or taken care of or to be carried at Disney when they're weak, right? My daughter didn't ask, she didn't feel like she had to perform something in the street to ask me to carry her. She just reached up. I'm tired. And I picked her up for the most part. Sometimes I'm like, I'm tired too. You get walking, right? But instantly, this is what I want to make us feel like. Instantly, she turned and she reached. What if we did the same? What if we didn't have to go hide ourselves behind like religious righteous acts or just stuff it, but in our moment of weakness, we understand that our sin has been forever taken care of in Christ, that we just instinctively said, God, I'm sorry. God, I failed you. God, I've fallen, and we know that he will meet us with his arms, right? Like the prodigal son returning home, what did he see? He didn't see his father waiting for him to tell him all the ways that he was actually right. He didn't have to bring excuse. He didn't have to bring payment. What did he do? He saw his father doing what? Running towards him. This is the gospel. God's heart for sinners is not that he is repelled by you, church. He is actually compelled by our weakness, like a kid who is sick, right? Your kid's sick. You're not mad at your kid because they're sick. You're mad at the sickness that's inflicting your kid. This is Christ's heart for you. He is indignant over the sin that plagues us, yet he moves towards his children all the same. So as his children, his heart isn't repelled by our failures. Actually, the opposite is true. It's compelled. It's drawn out of him towards our weaknesses. And secondly, the second thing I want you to show you is that there is actually an assurance this morning in childlike faith that Christ wants us to see. There's a confidence that we can have. He doesn't want us to doubt his love for us. He doesn't want us to doubt his salvation towards us. He doesn't want us to doubt his compassion and his grace and his mercy, which reaches for us. There is a confidence in this text. And Jesus says it right here in verse 17. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom like a child will never enter it." He'll never enter it. What he's communicating is this. This idea of receiving the kingdom is not actually receiving the kingdom. It is welcoming the kingdom by receiving the king. Like a child, when we reach to God, there is confidence there. You see, because the confidence comes in the fact that you did nothing to earn it. I can have zero confidence today that I can keep up with my keys. Zero confidence. If it wasn't for find my iPhone, I would be in trouble, right? Amen? There's, if it's up to me, I promise you, I would completely mishandle my salvation. There's no way I could have any confidence in of securing it. But if like a child, I simply receive it by looking to the Father and look what he's accomplished, trusting his ways are not my own. We're going to see that in a minute. Man, there is a confidence, there is an assurance in the middle of our sin. That's the place I'm talking about. Not when things are great, but the moment you trip, the moment you fall, the moment your thought life's not where it should be, the moment when you fantasize, the moment when you're angry, the moment when you greed, the moment when you lust, the moment of sin, there's a confidence in that place that God's heart's moving towards you. Jesus wants his disciples and all of us today to understand that our weaknesses and our sin doesn't repel God. It actually compels them. It doesn't restrict access to him, but it actually, his heart is moving towards us. Look at how the writer exposes God's heart for us in Hebrews 4. He says, since then, I want you to hear this text. If there's a passage in scripture that probably today, in this season of my life, is captivated most of my thoughts, it's right here. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. He says, let us hold fast. There's a confidence. There's an assurance here. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in every respect. Right now, wherever you are, whatever your weakness is, in every respect, whether it be your what is it? You answer. Whatever it is, in every respect, he has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, he says, draw near to the throne of grace. You see that? It's not the throne of wrath. It's not the throne of lightning bolts. It's not the throne of disappointment. It's not the throne of, you know, whatever. It's the throne of grace. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Such a beautiful passage. Right? That Jesus is in his, he is fully God. We can't ever sideline that. This is not modalism. He is always fully God. But he's also truly man. Right? He's truly God and truly man. Hypostatic union. This happens at the same time all the time. Right, he grew like us. He was a teenager and stunk at one point, just like us. He wasn't walking around Galilee glowing, you know, smelling like Old Spice. Jesus grew in stature and wisdom and maturity like us, and as he did, he met temptation in every respect as we have. Yet without sin, so that when he went to the cross, laying down his life as the perfect substitute that could satisfy the wrath of God for our sin, he can say that he is a high priest who sympathizes and can be a help in our time of need. So whatever thing plagues you, wherever you fall, whatever thing it trips you up, and we all have propensities, right? Every one of us have a bent. There's this thing that maybe some of us are given to. Maybe it's same-sex attraction. Maybe for some of us, it might be lust. Maybe for some of us, it might be anger. Maybe some of us, it's our thoughts that we cannot grip, we cannot take captive. Whatever that thing is, every one of us have a bent, and that's the reality. And what this text says is, in every respect, he was tempted as us, yet without sin. So therefore, we have a confidence. There is a confidence that we can have, that we can, in our moment of weakness, reach like a kid and find the embrace of our Father. Both the writer of Hebrews and Jesus in our passage want us to have a confidence in our ability to draw near, to reach up, to run to the arms of Christ in our sin. Again, understanding what he means by childlike faith is where this confidence is actually found. Children are not innocent. We know that, right? They're mischievous little things, right? Self-centered sinners, right? But they never try to clean themselves up. You hear me? Right? Like they never try to clean themselves. My daughter comes to me with sticky stuff all over. Daddy. There's nothing registering to her that she needs to put herself together before she can come to me. They don't try to impress or make a case for why they should be welcomed. They just reach. What about you? Like, do you come to Christ when you fall, or do you run and hide yourself in self-righteous act? Do you believe he's going to accept you? Or are you convinced you need to duck to avoid his blows that are coming? Again, this text, what I think it's doing is it's trying to move us to recenter ourselves on the gospel, right? We have to, every day, listen to me, the gospel's not just for the starting line of your faith. You have to preach the gospel to yourself every day of every moment. Because here's what's going to happen for me, okay? I can preach this message, and by lunchtime, I'm going to somehow stub my toe going out the door, say a word on the patio, you know, get angry with a church member. Maybe I will. And God's going to convict me. Holy Spirit's going to convict me. And what I can instantly begin moving, gravitating towards is just like this pull of my flesh back towards performance. Back towards, you got to do better. And let me say this. And we should want to. Right, there is an element to this. I want to make sure. I'm not talking. Remember, I put the licentious conversation over here for a moment. But there's an element where we as God's people should be growing progressively in our faith. It's called sanctification. We should be becoming more and more like Christ, not so that we earn God's love, but listen to me, because we have it. Because it rests on us at max capacity. That should move us towards wanting to love him more, serve him more, commit to him more, give to the ministry of that God is doing in our lives and through our lives. We should love God's church. We should want to spend time with him in his word. All of these things ought to be growing in our lives progressively. Right? They ought to be. But the gospel tells me that when I fall, he's there to pick me up. The gospel tells me that when I am messy, he still receives me, right? Because like your kids, man, there is this superseding love that covers you, a salvific love that covers you in your mess, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died. He died. So there is this confidence for us that we cannot out-sin the cross of Christ. And listen to me, you cannot out-sin the heart of God. You cannot out-sin the heart of God. He loves us. He moves towards us in our weakness. And if we, like kids, receive the kingdom, by receiving the king, and we will experience a confidence in that moment that is a great peace. It's a great peace that many people don't walk in. So many people beat themselves up and they carry around this baggage and this shame and this guilt that Jesus wants us to see. I've paid for that. I've paid for it. So receive me like a child. You know, in Isaiah 55, I'm going to call Michael, who's going to come and begin to move us towards a time of response. And one of the texts that I want to kind of close with this idea comes out of Isaiah 55. And I want to read this text in nine verses I really want to read. And this is Isaiah prophesying to the nation of Israel. If you know your Old Testament, Israel was awful. They fickle, always turning, always falling, always rebelling, always turning their mind away from the things of God, always embracing pagan things, always turning to idolatry of the nations around them. And constantly what we see to the nation is God moves towards them in their sin. He rebukes them, and then he moves towards them. And in chapter 55, verse 1 through 9, we see the compassion of the Lord for Israel again. The heart of God for sinners. And look what he says. He says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is not, which will never satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know you shall run to because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Listen, everything in this sermon grates at everything inside of us. Right? There is nothing in your life, I said in just a few instances, but there's nothing in your life that operates the way we see God's heart in the gospel. That when you work harder, you're rewarded. When you fail, you meet penalty of some degree. But what we see in Isaiah 55 is this reminder that maybe you need to preach to yourself today as you hit the parking lot. Maybe when you next time you fall and you feel immediately the enemy whispering to you, you've got to cover yourself. You need to run and hide and cover yourself in the garden like Adam and Eve. Right, you need to work harder. You need to do more. You need to perform a little bit more. He's got to be annoyed with you by this point. Stop confessing the same sin. At some point, God's going to walk out the doors and throw his arms up. He's had enough. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. What God tells us in this text, we have this laser beam cutting through all the noise that says that his ways are not our ways. The way God thinks about us is not the way we think. The way he operates is not how we have experienced life. And so for the believer in the room, man, feel this confidence today. Receive this confidence today. Like a child, reach. Like a child, know that you don't have to cover yourself up. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to the Lord. If you have turned to Jesus Christ in faith, you are freely, forever, and fully forgiven. Freely, forever, and fully forgiven. Maybe you're here today and you have never surrendered your life to Christ, and because of wrong idea of what you would be met with, hear these words. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. You can right now bow your knee to God. You don't have to know all the doctrine. You don't have to know enough or do enough. Just reach. Just reach up. Call out to him. Say, "Father, would you please save me. I know that I've sinned against you. And I ask for your forgiveness. Bow my life under you and live for you for eternity. I know Jesus has done everything. everything necessary for me to enter right standing before the Father. And you live. Live for him. Imperfectly. Running, following, reaching. And pray for us. Father, God, I'm so thankful for messages that they seem simple. They seem like maybe we should be plumbing deeper things, but there is no deeper thing than the gospel. God, I pray that, Father, we would never take our eyes off of what is true, and it is that because of Christ, because we are justified, we can, like children, reach up and run to the open embrace of a Father who isn't repulsed by us, doesn't turn his back on us, doesn't weary in carrying us when we're tired, but is ever present, available, strong enough in our ever weakness. God, I pray for the brother, sister in the room today that is struggling with something. Lord, I pray that they wouldn't continue to stuff it, just continue faking it to make it. Lord, they can just look to you today. They can look to you, promises, mercy, forgiveness. You tell us if we would confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Jesus, will we believe that to be true? What if we just believed you? That when we fall, you are faithful and just to forgive us. If we just say, God, I did this. I messed up. I need you. Would you help me? And not walk in the condemning kind of weight of shame and guilt, Father, but that we would walk in the freedom that being covered in Christ affords us. Thank you for your grace.